Back to the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we have been in the Gospel of Luke. Last Sunday, we were looking at prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus, as we were looking at the lives of particularly Mary and Elizabeth. And then on Friday, we were in Luke again as we looked at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And now I want us to look into chapter 21, as Jesus gives us some words concerning His next coming. His next coming. All this season we've been looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Well, there is good news. Jesus is coming again. And He speaks of this in this chapter, Luke 21. And we'll read the whole chapter this morning. "And He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And He said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.' And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, He said, 'As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down.' They questioned Him, saying, 'Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?' And He said, 'See to it that you are not misled. For many will come in My name, saying, "I am He," and "the time is near." Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately.' Then He continued by saying to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for My name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of My name. Yet, not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times that the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then He told them this parable: "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Our Heavenly Father, we too have come together this morning, and we have heard the words of Christ. They are many words. They are alarming words. Somewhat confusing words. You have given your written word to us that we may have understanding, that we may be encouraged, that we may be forewarned, that we may be built up. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would use your Holy Spirit, which gave this word to men of long ago, that you would send your Holy Spirit that men today and women today would know what it is that Jesus is saying. That we would take away the main point and live for the glory of Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Okay, so it's over. December 25th is off the calendar. Is that it? I mean, there is this sort of build-up that we have, maybe even for some of you before Thanksgiving, certainly for some of the stores since before Halloween, and you begin to see red and green in the out. There's this huge build-up, and now it's over. Is that it? How pitiful. If it was. How pitiful. If it was. All this emphasis on the first coming of Jesus, and we read over time these prophecies from the Old Testament and even within the early first pages of the New Testament concerning the coming of Jesus, and we're glad it has come true. But did you know that there are more verses in the Bible concerning Christ's second coming than there are of His first? According to one author, for every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are 8 that concern the second coming of Christ. Of the 27 New Testament books, 23 refer to the second coming of Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the second return of Christ. In the 300 chapters of the New Testament, 260 chapters have some reference to the second return of Christ. Rejoice that Christ has come! But believers, rejoice He's coming again! And so on this, the day after Christmas, where there may be something of a letdown, maybe those times with family and friends did not go quite as well as you were hoping they were going to go, or maybe somebody did not respond to the giving of the gift that you gave them with quite the smile or zeal that you had hoped and expected to have. Maybe there's some sort of letdown a little bit. Well, maybe it's because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. It was a happy moment when we were thinking of Christ and Him born for the salvation of our souls. It's still a happy moment as we think of Him now at the right hand of the Father, but soon returning as well. Jesus tried to prepare His disciples. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly life here in Luke 21. The triumphal entry has already taken place, and so He is certainly moving to the cross. And even as He is moving to the cross, He's trying to encourage the disciples that He will be returning again. And He is using the situation of a disciples, actually 4 disciples, asking the question, when will the signs of the temple's destruction come? When will the end come? And it is admitted by more than one commentator that Luke 21, along with its counterpart Mark 13, and its counterpart Matthew 24, are some of the most difficult chapters in all of Scripture. Partly because as we look at chapter 21 and there are just these prophecies given by Christ, what is going on here is something akin to, as someone said, driving up to the mountains. And as you're driving up to the mountains, those of you who have done that or do that, you'll know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't driven to the mountains, what will happen is you're sort of on flat land for a while, and then eventually off in the distance, you'll see this bump. It looks like this singular rise of the land, and as you get closer, it just looks like a larger bump. But then as you get close to it, as you are getting closer to your destination, you begin to see it's not just one lump of ground. There are perhaps two peaks or three or four. There's several peaks going on all at the same time. And when we come to Luke 21, that is one helpful vision for us, is that as Jesus gives us this one lump of prophecy, it helps us to understand that what he's covering is more than just one peak of time. In this chapter, he covers a specific point in time, 70 A.D., and you want to remember that time, 70 A.D., and then his second coming. Well, this morning, I am not going to pretend to try to unfold or unpack everything that is in this chapter. I'm wanting us to sort of rather keep it simple this morning as we're looking at the second return of Christ, that Jesus is coming again. And so this morning, let us begin by saying this. Jesus' words of his return call for our confidence. Jesus' words of his return call for our confidence. Confidence that it will actually occur. Jesus' words of his return call for our confidence that it will actually occur. I want you to be encouraged this morning that when Jesus says the Son of Man shall appear in glory on clouds, that it actually will happen. Well, how do you know it's going to happen, Pastor Ken? Well, I know it's going to happen because Jesus said it. I know it's going to happen because Jesus never lied, because Jesus never sinned. And so Jesus always tells us the truth. Well, okay, Pastor Ken, you know, I get that in theory. You know, Jesus never lies, so I should believe it, but maybe that's not enough for you. Well, I'll believe it because of the words of Jesus concerning his own crucifixion. Did he not foretell that he would be lifted up before men and must die? Certainly he did, and certainly he was crucified. Did not Jesus give words that destroy this temple, and in 3 days it shall be raised? Jesus spoke concerning his resurrection, and certainly it was true. When Jesus speaks, he tells the truth, and his words are sure. But there's something else that's going on, even in this chapter, when Jesus speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, remember that it is about the year 33, roughly, depending on whose particular calendar you're looking at the moment. And so Jesus is about to give his life on the cross, and he begins to give words of doom. The four disciples, as we're told in Mark, are James and John and Peter, the three who are typically together, and then for whatever reason, Andrew is in their midst. And they have heard Jesus give this warning of, don't be too enamored with all this stuff, as they were, you know, bedazzled by the glory of the temple. And they were just sort of looking around at all the glory of this building. And then Jesus says, look, there's going to be a day all this stuff is just rubble. Don't attach yourself to this place, which is a good warning for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't attach yourself to the things of this earth, which are just eventually rotting and decaying and set for destruction anyway. Now the disciples, being curious, well, Lord, when is this going to happen? This is such a great building. When are no stone going to be set on each other? And so he begins to give them some prophecies. And he talks about there being wars and rumors of wars and persecutions, which do take place, by the way. Even in the early weeks after the resurrection, there is beginning the persecution of believers. Think of Stephen there in early of Acts. But then he says in verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Has that ever happened? And it certainly has. The year 70 AD, actually a little bit before that, but 70 AD was when Jerusalem finally fell. There's some interesting things that happened in this chapter. There are some signs of the fall of Jerusalem that are given and fulfilled so that we would be encouraged to believe in the signs that are leading up to the ultimate sign of Christ's return. Jerusalem is a rebellious, and Israel is a rebellious kingdom in the Roman Empire. They rise up again. There's trouble in the land, and so Rome sends its legions to surround Jerusalem and lay siege to it. During the times just before 70 AD, in the years 68 through 70, there were fantastic natural occurrences going on. There were earthquakes. This is the same time that Vesuvius erupts and makes what is then international news. There are other earthquakes that are being recorded not only by Josephus, the Jewish historian, but also Tacitus, the Roman historian, making notes of all these events during this same time before the fall of Jerusalem. There are, by 66 AD, there are, by the hands of Josephus, several entering into Jerusalem who are proclaiming to be the Messiah. Just as Jesus says here, before the end comes, there would be Messiahs saying, "I am He," or "There He is." So there you have this fulfillment of all these things, of persecutions of believers, of false teachers coming along, of natural disasters, even a sign in the sky. Josephus talks about a comet that was seen from the sky over Jerusalem for an extended period of time in the form of a spear, or a sword, that was over the night sky immediately preceding the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It was a horrible time in Jerusalem. Over 1 million people die in Jerusalem during the siege. Many of them by their own hands, as there was infighting, a siege, if you don't know what that is, basically the Roman armies come in and they surround the city to keep any goods coming in. Any water coming in. And so during this time, even the Israelites themselves began to infight, as some were beginning to want to compromise with the Romans. And, well, let's give a little of their demand so that we can have some goods so that our family members can eat and drink water. Well, then those who wanted to compromise were met against those who were anti-Roman to the nth degree. And the nth degree Israelites began to crucify those who were the compromising Israelites. One account is that there were 500 crucifixions a day going on in Jerusalem during this time. So Jesus' words of the desolation of Jerusalem, with all its wars and rumors of wars and plagues and famines. There was a huge famine going on during the same time period in northern Africa, which was affecting the commerce there in the area of Jerusalem as well. All these things that he was saying would come true before the destruction of Jerusalem did come true. And so when we see that there's this partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, of the, if you want to use the word, promise of Jesus of the destruction of Jerusalem, and we see that just as he said, it came true, just as he said regarding his crucifixion, just as he said regarding his resurrection, just as he said about an event that was to take place some 40 years later, we can also take confidence in what Jesus says, that if he says the Son of Man will be seen returning on a cloud with power and great glory, that indeed it will happen. So hear the words of Jesus for his return with confidence. That phrase in verse 27 might sound familiar to you. It occurs, the Son of Man coming in a cloud of glory. It occurs in the book of Daniel. And Jesus is appropriating. That's why that phrase in your English Bible is all in caps. It's trying to tell you visually this is an Old Testament prophecy. It is said again for us in the book of Acts. Remember, as Jesus gives the verse there in Acts 1 about you shall be my witnesses, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and all the other parts of the world, and Holy Spirit will be with you and give you power, and then he ascends, and the disciples are just caught up in the air, just caught looking up at Jesus as he descends in the ascends in the clouds, and an angel appears. What are you doing? Hey, you know, you got something to do. The one that you see ascending will come in the same manner again to you. The angel's giving testimony to the words of Jesus Christ as well. And so this morning, at least here, that Jesus' words of his return call for our confidence. But Pastor Ken, it's been 2,000 years. How long shall we wait? And now you find yourselves in the very same boat that the Jews found themselves in before the birth of Christ. But priest, prophet, mom, dad, it's been hundreds, it's been 1,000 years since the promises have been given to Abram. How long shall we wait for a Messiah? And the answer of the mom and the dad and the priest and the prophet would have been this: the Lord knows his timing. Trust him. Be ready. Dear believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are looking for the second coming, the return of Christ, the second advent, his coming again on a cloud of glory, and you are beginning to become impatient. You must remember the words of Scripture that 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And his delaying of his return is not to be counted as impatience on our part, but patience on the part of God that others might yet believe. God is not slow in keeping his promises. I think that's in Second Peter. He is not slow as we account slowness. He is deliberate in his timing. If Jesus has said he is returning, if Jesus has said he is returning, let us be confident that he will. Well, let's also look at a second category for what Jesus' words call from us. Not just confidence that he is coming, but perseverance. Jesus' words of his return call for our perseverance. And there are several ways that Christ calls for our perseverance today. The words of Christ's return regarding the words of Jesus concerning his return call for our perseverance in much the same ways that perseverance was called for during 70 AD on the part of believers. We are to persevere against false teachers. For even today there are those who would call themselves Christ or Christ's specially anointed messengers and leading off into splinter groups. Groups like the millennial groups of the late 1800s who took folks from the East Coast out to places like Montana and the Dakotas to build up communes to wait for the return of Christ. Those who call for special dates, like those that began the Jehovah's Witnesses movement, which the judge who began that movement, I believe, three times called for a specific date of the return of Christ and, of course, found to be a false prophet all three times. Those who say, I am he or there he is, the time is near. Even today we have false prophets of those who saying that the Holy Spirit is no longer in the church, even gaining radio time regarding such heresies. Christ's people must be persevering, not on the words of men, but on the words of Christ. Continue in the words of Christ and not be swayed so much by the words of men. To be persevering against false teachers. We really will not need any false teacher to tell us that the time is near. And this is why. Though there are several signs of the return of Christ, false teachers, wars and rumors of wars, signs and wonders in the heavens, the sign is given to us in verse 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations. Perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What is the sign that you need to pay attention to? The sign that the Bible tells us you need to be paying attention to is not... Well, let me just state it more positively. The sign that you need to be paying attention to is the darkening of the sun and the falling of the stars from the sky. That is an unmistakable sign. That is the sign of Christ's return. For when that happens, Christ is coming. When you look over into Matthew 24 and Mark 13, in fact, Mark 13, 24 and 25 says this, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and then the Son of Man shall return. It's the same thing if you go back and you look in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, in the prophecy of Joel. All three of these prophecies talk about the day of the Lord, the end of the last day, and all of them describe this very same phenomenon. The sun and the moon being obliterated, the stars falling from their places. It will be that which no one can mistake what's going on. And when we see the sun darken and the moon fall from its place and the stars fall from its place, we'll know this is it. So don't worry about, well, is this next war in the Middle East it? Might be. Might not. Is this next arrival of a politician of some European Union it or not? Is this the sign? Might be. Might not. Jesus said the sign to look for is something in the heavens which no one can mistake. You don't need a false prophet to tell you to look in the sky. All you need is Jesus pointing you to the sign. And to be encouraged. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So, perseverance against false teachers saying, I am He, or the time is near. Do not go after them, he says in verse 8. Perseverance against frightful circumstances. Do not be terrified when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, of nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. Unfortunately, that is just part of the fallen world. Do we enjoy such rumors? No. Do we long for continuations of wars? No. But neither do we become overcome by such news. We understand that this will take place and will continue to take place until Christ's return. There will never be peace on earth until the Lord Himself reigns on the earth over all men. So we are forewarned so that we will not be frightened. We are called to perseverance in the midst of persecution. It is not just that first generation who experiences persecution for their faith. Indeed, we will hear even in our moments of missions, those who, and heard last week, of those who are persecuted for their faith. Jesus tells us, not only here but elsewhere, not to be surprised in Beatitudes. Even blessed are you, and men revile you and say all manner of things against you on my behalf. Simply for being a Christian. And Jesus says it's going to get dire. Some of us, maybe even in this very room, might be persecuted or turned in by loved ones and relatives and friends for being Christian. But persevere. This is what he means here when he says, by your endurance you will gain your lives. By maintaining your Christian witness, you will be assured of your place in heaven. It says here in verse 16 that some of us might even be put to death. And you will be hated. And then verse 18, yet not a hair of your head will perish. Well, wait a minute. How do I join? Some of you will be put to death, and not a hair of your head will perish. Well, understand that what is meant by that phrase, not a hair of your head will perish, does not mean that you will escape any harm, but rather you will be kept in the hand of the Savior. And though man might persecute you, and man might even put you to death, your eternal life is secure in Christ, and you shall not perish. Persevere in the midst of persecution. Persevere in the midst of others laughing at you for being Christian. I mean, let's face it. We're really not in threat of going to jail yet in this country for being Christian. But don't our knees knock a little bit when we think that somebody else might laugh at us for being standing up for Christ? If we're honest, we'll admit that yes, we don't like that. Christ's call to us would be to persevere. Or maybe we're afraid that somebody won't let us hang out with them as much anymore. Or call us for a job if they knew that we were day by day living in holiness in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Christ's call to us is to persevere. Persevere in our sanctification. Look here in verse 34. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness. Talk about sin there. Don't be caught up not only in the things of this world, but in the practices of this world. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Do not be caught up in the sin and the situations of this world, that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. We are to live every day sanctified, holy, as if today may be the day that Christ would return. We are to live every hour as if this hour may be the hour of Christ's return. Indeed, to live every moment as if Christ would return. What is a good aid for our sanctification? What is a good aid for our holiness? To every once in a while ask ourselves the question, would I be glad for Christ to find me doing this if He were to return right now? If the answer is no, maybe then you should yield that up. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness. Persevere in our sanctification. Persevere in our readiness. To be ready at any moment. This is the suddenness language here in verse 34. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Christ come, and not only this passage, but many others, talks about the suddenness of it. Like a thief in the night. Like a flash of lightning. It shall come, and we are to be ready. This is why those who preach the Word of God faithfully implore those who hear, do not put off coming to faith in Christ, for the moment shall pass for you to come to faith in Christ. The time to come to faith in Christ is now. For when He comes, the time to come to Him as your friend, as His friend, is over. The time to come to Him as your Savior and Redeemer is over. When He comes, He will then come as your judge. So come to Him even now, by faith, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, to persevere in our readiness. The Christians in 70 AD were ready. It is interesting to note that there are recorded very few, in that million of deaths, very few Christians who died during that period in Jerusalem. You know why? The historians tell us that when the armies of Rome began to move towards Jerusalem, the Christians fled. They ran to the hills. Now, why would the Christians do that? Why would they, as a particularly noteworthy group, be recorded for leaving Jerusalem and not suffering the persecution that everybody else was suffering? Because they took the words of Christ seriously. When Jesus says that in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies and recognize their desolation is near, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Well, the Christians believed Jesus. And when they saw the armies coming towards Jerusalem, they fled. and they were kept from the persecution, those who were obedient to Christ. Let us be obedient to Christ's words as well, ready that the day may come at any moment, and let us persevere in our readiness, in our sanctification, our standing for Christ, even in the midst of persecution. Let us be ready. How do we prepare? We believe. We believe. Then there is a perseverance in prayer. And Jesus says this in verse 36, "But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place." Not so much escape as in never to have to deal with, but to escape and to be able to stand before the Son of Man. That phrase, to stand before the Son of Man, speaks of one's confidence in answering before Christ the Judge. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, There certainly are expressions in the New Testament which seem to indicate that all Christ's people will not stand before Him with equal boldness in the day of His appearing. For St. Peter speaks of an abundant entrance, while St. Paul speaks of some saved so as by fire. Pray for strength to persevere in all these areas while we await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Persevere. Pray for strength in the persevering. So Jesus' words of His return call for our confidence. It will occur. Jesus' words of His return call for our perseverance. And yet, I also want to make sure that you hear this. Jesus' words of His return call for our assurance. Jesus' words for His return call for our assurance when it occurs. It is going to be a terrifying moment when Christ comes. Imagine for a moment, you're out in the field, and you're tossing ball with your child, or you're in the office by the window, and you're talking with your boss, and all of a sudden, everything goes black. I mean, just black. Or you begin to see the sun just begin to melt before your eyes and fade from view. And you begin to see that North Star in the morning sky as you're out to get the paper in the morning. You still see the star and you see it just boop. Imagine what it's going to feel like at that. What in the world is going on? That is certainly what is going to overcome the unbeliever. They will be in perplexity, it says. They will be fainting from fear. Otherwise, strong men and women fainting from fear and the expectations of what is happening in the world. But the Christian is supposed to see all these things unfold, lift up their head, no longer discouraged, no longer perplexed by how much longer, Lord, no longer wondering how much more they've got to battle against sin, how much more it will be before they see the precious Jesus. But all these things begin to appear. We lift up our heads, for finally our Lord has come. Words of assurance to our hearts that those who love the Lord Jesus and long for His appearing, when these things come, we have every reason to be encouraged. For when these things begin to take place, in verse 28, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Well, wait a minute. I thought I was already redeemed. I mean, don't we sing it? I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. I'm a child of the King. How many other times do we sing the word, I'm redeemed? Christ has redeemed us at the cross, and this is yet talking about a redemption yet to come. Now, think of it as, if you will, and this is probably a gross illustration, and it's just an illustration, and so it's going to be weak, but think of it as Christ's work at the cross, putting us on layaway. We're His. He just yet has to pick us up. The price is paid. He just has to come and physically claim us to Himself. This is the picture, as you read through the New Testament, there are these moments that speak of the redemption that is to come. There is a sense that we are redeemed. Our souls belong to Christ because He has paid the purchase price. But there is a fullness of that redemption to come when He shall come and claim us to Himself forevermore in His presence. When we see these things take place, though maybe they may be frightful to our eyes, to our souls, we are to rejoice because finally the battle with sin is over. Finally, the way in which it seems to be unfair on this earth with the evil prospering and the godly not prospering, the godly even suffering on this earth, all of that will be over. Finally, those who pursue evil and pursue wickedness will finally be judged, and those who pursue righteousness will finally be lifted up and exalted. All the promises of Christ that are yes and amen will begin to be fulfilled and lived out and seen and experienced and tasted and enjoyed for all eternity when Christ comes again. The second coming of Christ for the believer is not a time of fear, but a time of hopeful rejoicing, of beginning to see our faith, beginning to experience our hope, no longer by faith, as one day yet to occur, but it shall be sight to us to see our Savior come and reign. And we shall be caught with Him, it says, in the air, and then we shall come and rule with Him on this earth. Listen to the words of Mark 13:27. When Jesus is coming, if I just turn there real quick, Mark 13:27, this parallel chapter. And there, Jesus is saying, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That sounds familiar. We read that in Luke. And then in Mark, we have, and then He will send forth the angels and will gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. All of the elect of Christ shall be gathered unto Christ to be with Him forever and ever. My question is this: will you be one of the ones gathered to Christ if He should come today? Would you be one of the ones gathered to Christ if He should come today? I don't know. There's this word, the elect, and it's always a mysterious word to me. And it says the elect will be gathered. And so, how do I know if I'm one of the elect? How can I know if I'll be gathered or not? The elect are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Who love Him, who love His ways, who long to see Him, who long to live for Him, who long to please Him, who long to praise Him, who long to tell others of Him. They are those who love the Lord Jesus, long for the Lord Jesus, and even now live for the Lord Jesus first and foremost above all other things. Those are the elect. The elect are not those with some E on their forehead or some special marking on their back separating them from the rest of the humanity. The elect evidence themselves as the elect because of their ongoing, persevering love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' words of His return call for our confidence. They call for our perseverance. And they call for our assurance. For those of you who do not believe, that you should be confident about the words of Jesus. Be warned by the words of Jesus. For just as He shall come and gather His own for Himself, He shall also come and judge those who are not His. And the separation from you and God that you have enjoyed all your life will be eternal and not enjoyable for the remainder of your existence away from God and in hell. The return of Christ is coming. And as we this season have looked forward to celebrating the first coming of Christ, and it has come, and now the rest of the story is unfolded, and He is now at the right hand of the Father, let us resume that sense of expectancy that Jesus is coming again. And let us be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good news that Christ is coming again. And just as it was good news for those who believe in His first coming, so too for those who believe His second coming is also good news. For what Christ has begun and finished at the cross shall be experienced and culminated as we are gathered with Him as He reigns forevermore. Our Father, I pray that You would encourage us with these words. Even though Christ does not candy coat how life will be until He comes, He does declare that there is an end to the way things are. I thank You for the contrast that He sets up between creation and Him, the Creator. Though men put Him to death, He lives forever. Though the creation and its glory seems to go on forever, it will end and perish. But Jesus in His glory shall be eternal. I thank You for the contrast. Not all have to be fearful of Christ's soon return. May those who believe be hopeful and glad and expectant and longing and filled with joy. Father, there are still many mysteries here. But what You have made clear is that Christ is coming and we should be ready. And may so we be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.